Father, we ask that you'd bless this message to our hearts. Lord, these next few weeks, looking at this topic, we pray that you would unearth within us, Lord, things that are maybe keeping us from worshiping as we ought to. Maybe there's things that are holding us down, maybe roots of the past. I don't know. But Lord, you do. And I pray that you would liberate us and free us to be a people of profound worship. Profound worship because you alone are holy. You alone are God. And it's profound because it's our offering to you. So, Lord, we ask now to bless this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Grab your Bibles this morning and turn remarkably to Luke chapter 14. We are out of 13 and into 14. And you're saying, man, we're moving along, but don't get your hopes too high. We are in these first six verses here of Luke 14. And we're going to be here for a couple of weeks because of the direction that we're going. Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, a message is entitled, Free to Worship. Free to Worship. And let me just read those verses. You can follow along with me. Now it happened as he, Jesus, went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus, answering, spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent. And he took him, that is the man, and healed him, and let him go. Then Jesus answered and said to them, Which of you, having a donkey or an ox, that it has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. I'd love to have been there. I wish Spielberg would have been there so we could have captured that on a video. This is a great setting. Number one, church, has the Pharisees and lawyers of the scripture been kind to Jesus thus far? No. They invite him to a dinner. Would you go? These guys want to kill you, remember? They've been plotting to kill you. They've been setting or trying to set Jesus up for years to catch him in some sort of violation or contradiction. So they invite him to dinner. I don't think I would have gone. I would have made sure I'm busy that night. But not Jesus. He goes. And this is a gathering by invitation. The Pharisees are there. The lawyers are there. These are not lawyers like you and I think of lawyers. These are men who have studied the Word of God, the Bible. They know all the traditions of Israel. They know all the rabbis' teachings. And they are, in a sense, used to enforce those things. They would go about looking for violators. Something that they completely invented on their own. It was not biblical. They would be the Jewish version of Muslim or Islam's Taliban. Just snooping around, looking for stuff. And now if you're a Taliban person, if you find somebody, you beat them up or cut their heads off. They wouldn't go that far, but they might make you feel like you ought to have your head cut off or be shot, you know. And so all this dynamics going on, and Jesus is invited to dinner. I don't know how you can eat in a thing like that, but here's the great thing about Jesus. He didn't say no. In fact, every invitation he responds to, he goes to. I think that's awesome. Because Jesus knew who he was. He knew who his Father was. He knew what the Scripture had to say. Jesus obviously was fearless because he knew what his mission was. And when you're fearless of people and have your awe or reverence toward God, then you can go to a dinner like this. You're safe, right? Because you're living for God. I think that's how every believer ought to be, by the way. Is confident in his walk with the Lord, like we looked at last time together, so that you can take a stand and not be afraid. But rather than the Sabbath being the issue, because if you look at it on the surface, it's all about the Sabbath. They're going to see if Jesus will violate the Sabbath. He comes to dinner. They invited him on the Sabbath. Strategically, look in your Bible, right opposite Jesus, there's a handicapped man there. There's a man battling the disease. Dropsy is a disease that mainly affects you from the waist up. You retain water. You become bloated. you retain unusual amounts of water to the point where most those who suffered dropsy leaned over heavily just from sheer water weight. Severe enlargement of the face and of the neck. Horrible. And by the way, it led to renal failure. That is the failure of your kidneys to process your fluids. It was a terrible death. It's clear that the Pharisees drummed up and found a guy and put him opposite, because this is a dinner of the elites. Make no mistake about it. After hours, when the Pharisees would punch out of the temple work, they would go home, and they lived very high on the hog, we would say. Their pay was extreme. They were very wealthy people. They pillaged the temple treasury. They had really gotten a life pretty padded for themselves, but in the midst of all this, there's a guy who normally would have no business being there. He's a handicapped guy. They set him just opposite Jesus. Why? They knew Jesus would do something about that. I love that about Jesus. You know, people think about this. Wherever Jesus was, if he saw somebody in need, he would go take care of it. He'd go help them. And you say, Jack, I would love to do that, but I'm afraid if I pray for somebody, they won't be healed. I understand that feeling. I feel that same way. But I can tell you over the years, some people have been healed. Most have not when I've prayed for them. Some have. But you know what? How about this? How about just praying for them anyway? Just pray for them. Because I think when God brings somebody in need, and we even see somebody passing by that's in trouble, that God would have us to pray for them. And you say, well, I'll pray for them privately. Well, I understand that too. But maybe you ought to just go up and say, listen, I see that you're struggling. Can I pray for you? Man, people need to hear that again. What a great encouragement that is. And they might even want to know about your God if you make such an offer to them. But Jesus, they know he's going to be moved with compassion to touch this guy. And you saw it. You read with me a moment ago where Jesus saw this man and set him free. Healed him and set him free. And it's going to be expensive for Jesus. They're all going to get bent out of shape, even though they don't say anything. They're seething underneath. Jesus comes back with a bit of logic that they cannot fight against. He says to them, which one of you is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And which one of you, having a donkey or an ox, if it falls into a pit or a hole, will you not get that donkey or ox out of the hole on the Sabbath? The answer to that is absolutely yes. The rabbis of their day even wrote in their commentaries that the saving of life is more precious than the law of God, because what trumps the law of God is the saving, the rescuing of life, because God esteems life above all rules. And I think we all agree with that. If you don't, you're really messed up. That somebody would be sacrificed over a rule? You say, Jack, yeah, that's right, that's crazy. Nobody would ever sacrifice somebody over a rule. But wait a minute. This whole thing is a setup, and these Pharisees go about to impose not only the law of God in a wrong way, but the traditions of men. Most often in the mind of a legalist, the traditions of their fathers or of their church or of their movement trump the very word of God. It's weird. Well, you know, this is what we do because we've always done it. Well, who made it up in the first place? Oh, way back when, in the ninth generation of so-and-so. But what does the Bible say about it? Do you remember when David was hungry with his men and they went into the temple where the showbread was dedicated to God? And David ate of it and he was strengthened and God commended David on it. These Pharisees would have beat David up. Well, no, nobody would have beaten David up about it, but they would have tried to. You don't mess with David. But what about in the New Testament sense? Jesus, remember, Jesus is walking with the disciples across the field on the Sabbath day, and the disciples were hungry. Note this. They're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, walking with him. And they sense the freedom to take wheat and to begin to break it up in their hands and to consume it. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the Pharisees pop up. Now, I can see the disciples walking along through a field of grain. And then about 20 yards behind you, you see the grass falling down. You wonder, what is that, like a torpedo following us? No, it's the Pharisees. They would pop up and they would say, your disciples are violating the word of God. Jesus cites the very mention of David that I gave you a moment ago, clearly teaching that the preservation of life is greater than the keeping of the law. Is the law holy? Yes. Did God give the law? Yes. Is it precious to Him? Yes. Only one thing greater, and that's life. The God of the Bible, unlike the gods of pagans around the world today, the God of the Bible is a God for life. He wants you to live for Him. He's good. So as we look to this, we are going to extract out of this the opportunity to teach on worship. Why? Because you see there in the scripture, in fact, let me just kind of build this up as introduction to where we're going. Notice this in verse 1, it says, now it happened. That means it was staged. This was a setup. It goes on in verse 1, it says that it was on the Sabbath day and they watched him closely. See the word closely there? That is, those that invited Jesus were watching him like a hawk. They're sipping tea and eating their Twinkies or whatever they're doing there. And as they're doing this, that's not their thing. They're watching him like a hawk. Waiting for him to mess up in their mind. Waiting for him to have compassion on this man who's in need. It also says in verse 2 that, behold, there was a certain man before him. That is, the guy wasn't sat down at the other end of the table. Where do you think they sat him? Just opposite Jesus. What a setup. And it's a certain man. The word certain can go in the negative or positive. Number one, positive is this, that God knew what Jesus was going to do to this poor man. Of course God knew. But the second thing is that there was an intended reason for this man to be there that was abnormal. This is a special moment that is being staged. And so as we consider these things, as we look into this being free to worship, this is what we base it upon. It says in verse 4 that while they kept silent, Jesus took him, healed him. And what are those words there? Let him go. I love that. Will you keep this in your mind? Here's this man in gross need. Jesus touches him. And I would have loved to have captured just the silent expression or eye dialogue that might have been going on across the table from Jesus to this man. Can you imagine while all of those guys are just mucking it up and yucking it up with all of their Pharisee talks? Oh, how goes the study? You know, Rabbi so-and-so says, and all they're talking, and Jesus, I wonder what Jesus just looks right straight across to him and just maybe, you know, just watch this. So Jesus out of just, hey, what do you guys think on the Sabbath? You think it's right to heal on the Sabbath? Would you go rescue your donkey if it fell in a hole on the Sabbath day? Why did he bring that up? Because that's what they did. Basically, he's saying, is not human life more superior than animal life? And you esteem animal life very highly, and you should, yeah? So what about a human? Wow. No wonder why they said not a word to him. Jesus then heals him, and I like to look at it this way. You ever seen those little wind-up toys and they go shooting across your floor? Jesus wound that guy up by his grace, by his healing touch and power. Jesus wound him up and let him go. It says that he let him go, doesn't it? It says right here, and let him go. He just went. And I bet as that guy went, he went praising and worshiping the Lord. Have you ever been touched by God? You can always tell in an audience or maybe just meeting somebody, someone who's been touched by God, someone who's really been touched by God, their life has been affected by God. There's a sense about them of peace and they're prone to worship. Their life's been touched. And you know it. And so this is what we want to look at today and next week together about being worshipers of the Lord. And maybe after this week's message, you'll have no problem getting a parking space next week. Because apparently first service was a little convicted. And so maybe it's the same for all of us today. Free to worship. Point number one, we'll look at this. What worship is not? Can you jot this down? When we talk about worship, do we even know what worship is anymore in our modern age and what it's not? I'm afraid that we have become too accustomed to what worship is not that when we see true worship, we begin to ask and wonder, what is that? Because we've been accustomed by the culture of our age. If you know the traditional answer to the questions or the thought about worship, I wonder if that's right. What we need to do is have a biblical understanding of what worship is. Number one, what worship is not is this. Worship is not dependent upon feelings. I said it. Can you write it down? Worship is not dependent upon feelings. I'm not stoic. I mean, that's kind of obvious. I'm not a stoic. I have feelings. You have feelings. But listen, we're not to be led by our feelings. Our feelings are not to dictate our worship. In fact, our worship should dictate our feelings. And this is a very, very disciplined way of thinking. And it's very dangerous for you and I to start thinking that, I didn't like that third song. The fourth song was good. First one, I could take it or leave it. The last song, that was my song. I got news for you. None of those were your songs. Now, one of them were for you. Did you know that? Worship was for Him. It's our expression towards Him. It's our giving to Him. Biblically, we are to worship in gathering. We are to worship in giving. We are to be worship in singing. And we are to be worshiping in the Word. That's what we're doing here. It's all about Him. But when we begin to think, what'd you think? I didn't like that song. We've lost our concept of worship. We begin to judge and critique the songs. That's funny. That's got funny words. I don't know if I like that one. We're supposed to ask God, did you like that one? You want me to do that one again, God? It's not our songs. Isn't that funny? We have slipped into that thinking about being dependent. Why? Because, this song really makes me feel good. Again, I'm not saying be detached from your feelings, but we put the cart before the horse, and that's a tough way to live, because what happens is the emotional side that is called worship begins to drive the existence of the church. And if we can get the volume loud enough and the performance big enough, it might just titillate you enough to get you to, all right, all right. And that's not worship. There's a step toward worship. Israel would say, let's go to the house of the Lord. We'll see more of this next week. But they would say, let's go to the house of God. It all began with, let's go. Somebody might say, I don't want to go. And a good, faithful mom or dad would say, get on the donkey, we're going. And you go. Now watch this. How many times in life, when is it that you get up? I don't know about you, but do you get up? Now, it's easy on a California morning like this to get out of bed and go, let's go to church. It's awesome. It's a great day. It's a beautiful day. But even if you didn't feel like that, did you know you're supposed to come and worship anyway? It's a way of life. It's a practice of life. But how many times, because we do step out, irregardless of our feelings, I'm going to go worship the Lord. I was glad, said the psalmist, when they said, let us go up to the house of God. And as you go up, there's a change of attitude. Okay, let's get going. Then you're driving. Then you're pulling in the parking lot. Then you're coming into the building. Then you come on here. And then the music. And there's an escalation. It's a good thing. You come along. Your emotions may or may not be engaged. That's not the issue. You're acting upon obedience to go worship. And all of a sudden, the whole person of who you are begins to kick in. It's very important to understand that. I don't want to go to church today. But then, how many times have you come, and then you say, I'm glad I came. I'm glad that I made that commitment. The older I get, the more I can say, I don't feel like going to church. Lisa will say, you got to go. You're preaching today. You got to go. But there's times my body doesn't want to go. But I'm glad I came. I'm glad I get up and go. And so we need to remember that. If we allow our feelings to be running our determination, our thought to worship, we're going to be very, very sideways and messed up on that. In 2 Chronicles, listen to this. 2 Chronicles 5:13, the Old Testament. It says, for indeed it came to pass when the trumpeters and the singers were as one. Wow. And they came together to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and all the instruments. You hear this crescendoing happening here? They said, God is good, for His mercy endures forever. That the house of the Lord, was filled with a cloud of glory when that happened. Wow. Now, don't tell me that was not emotional. But it all began in obedience. And then the emotions, are you listening? The emotions are subservient. They're a slave to your determined act to worship God. But we live in a dangerous culture, you and I do. Everything's about our feelings. Don't tell me it's not. We get the phone calls every week, sometimes too many times in one day. Yeah, I'm just calling the church. I want to talk to somebody because I'm leaving my wife today. That's the wrong voice, actually. That's the girl's voice. He was an interesting guy. Anyway. Why? Why are you leaving your wife? I'm just not happy. You're just not happy. What are you calling us for? Well, just to let you know, I'm leaving my wife and I'm not happy. Well, number one, we don't care if you're happy or not. It's not about happiness. But we do care about you leaving your wife. And if you leave your wife based upon being unhappy, your whole life is being run by emotions. Can you imagine that it's 105 feet from these steps to that back door? The doors open up. It's a Saturday morning. It's time to do a wedding. It's springtime. The bride comes down, the groom's standing right about there. He's waiting. She comes down. Can you imagine? She comes down, the singers are singing, the people are standing, the cameras are going off, the candles are candling, everything's happening. She comes up. Can you imagine? She comes up, and they come up here, and she says to him, she looks right into his big brown eyes, and she says, "I feel like I love you today." Let me tell you something. I'm going to stop the service right there. Excuse me. What'd you just tell him? I said, "I feel like I love him today. Lady, it's tomorrow I'm concerned about. What are we doing here now? What is going on? How did you feel yesterday?" "I don't know. It all depends on how I'll feel next month, too, and next week and all that." That's not how you're to live. You are a victim of your emotions if you're living like that. The Word of God brings control over all of that in our lives. God will do that in our lives. Our emotions will lie to us and cheat us. And when it comes to worship, we may be thinking, "I'm not happy. I'm tired. I want to go back to bed." And we're mouthing these incredible words. And there's a disconnect. Our worship cannot be dependent upon our feelings. We'll be led astray. Secondly, under this point, worship is not intended to be limited. We are to be unlimited in our worship to the Lord. Absolutely worshipful of Him. Exodus 20 verse 3 says, "You shall have no other gods or idols before me, says the Lord." But let me set the record straight. Our worship is to never to be limited. But let me say this. It is to be limited only to God Himself. Are you with me on that? That's the only limitation. Now, hang on. Has God limited? When God says to you, I'll save you with my outstretched arm. Has He limited that promise to you? I'll save you about 35% of the time with my outstretched arm. Can you imagine? My peace, Jesus, my peace I give to you. Can you imagine if He said, "I give about 39% of my peace to you"? You should be glad you're getting that much. Think about it. Does He limit anything that's good to us? No. We say no. Good. Good answer. We say no. But how do you feel inside right now about what I'm saying? Think about it. Do you see how much this plays into our lives? Did God save us at the cross when Jesus died there? Yes, He did. Then listen, do you walk around doubting your salvation? Do you walk around doubting your status with God? We know the answer, but why is there a disconnect? Because we are choosing to obey our emotional thoughts and feelings versus the actual truth of the matter. Jesus said that He set that man, or the Bible says, Jesus set that man free. And he went away rejoicing. And that's something that we need to remember and to keep in mind. Our worship of the Lord should not be limited. Nothing He gives us is limited. All joy is ours to have. All peace. Our salvation. The reason why you and I don't just go crazy over that is because we are robbed by our thoughts and emotions regarding these things. God's Word never changes. Man, I tell you, we need to grow up in this area. Everything's about my feelings. What do you know? Do you know anything? I don't know much about, I know a lot about feelings. I don't know much about feelings when it comes to stability. people have asked me, maybe they've asked you too in the past, how does it feel to be saved? You know, you talk about that. How does it feel to be saved? Now, my answer may shock some of you. I don't know what it's like to feel saved. What are you talking about? Feel saved? Oh, yeah. No, I feel saved. I know what it's like to get electrocuted like I did last week. I'm still remembering that. You can tell. I know what it's like to feel the rain on your face or the sunshine on your face. I know what that feels like. But how does joy feel? How does peace feel? Now, maybe I'm looking at this too much in an analytical way, but when you ask me how does salvation feel, I don't know how salvation feels. I just know I'm saved. I don't know how joy feels. I just know that I have joy. Well, how does peace feel? I don't know how peace feels. I just know I got peace. You see, our culture is always bent on putting the horse in front of the cart. And we wind up exploding that where it's all about feelings. Feelings. But listen, let me get back to this. If you listen in a positive sense regarding worship, that it shouldn't be limited. If you feel like you should raise your hands, raise your hands. If you feel like kneeling down, kneel down. In a song, you hear this, and you know, we kneel before you, Lord. If sense God said, you ought to kneel to me right now. Listen, don't think, well, there's a lot of people here. I mean, if you're not endangering yourself, kneel. You know? Raising your hands, kneeling, just. Now, to my dear Pentecostal friends, let me say this just as a disclaimer. I love you and I'm glad you're here. Truly. But I'm not saying to, oh gosh, I feel like roaring like a lion and barking like a dog. Remember that big movement about roaring like a lion and barking like a dog? Look, do that at home. I feel like running around the sanctuary. Don't run. Why? Because worship corporately should never be distracting. In fact, if God begins to move on your hearts and you stand and you lift your hands in worship, the only thing that should be distracting is the guy that he hears God saying, stand and lift your hands. And he's going, nope, not going to do it. Then look, that's normal. That's the kind of distraction that's a good thing. Don't come complain to me about your distraction if everybody else is raising their hands and worshiping. I was distracted by those people loving on God like that. No, listen, but this is very, very important. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. But I'm afraid we wind up taking that verse and we impose it as a gag order upon the church. Let all things be done decently and order. That guy raised his hands. Ushers, seize that man. Hey, I tell you that happened to me. I was at a pastor's conference and I was in the back of the room, packed house. I was in the back. The wall to the church was against my back. I'm thinking, well, I lift my hands up in a song. Next thing is a tap on the shoulder. Excuse me, can you put your hands down? Yeah, I'm dead serious. And I thought, man, you know what? I think I'm going to leave with the Holy Spirit right about now. You know, I mean, that's what I was thinking. I didn't do that. But what a quench, huh? Why? Well, Pastor, I don't know. Let all things be done decently and in order. Excuse me, I can go to the Bible and show you where I am commanded to lift my hands in prayer and adoration and worship unto the Lord. Okay? So, there's to be a freedom in worship, which you need to start exercising in this church. And first thing is, sing the songs if you like them or not. Yeah, but I don't have a good voice. You and me, brother, let's get together and we'll hurt the people. Because I can't sing either. But we've got to sing. We've got to sing because it's all for Him. It's about Him. And just like you sit here, just like you open your Bible, just like you put money in the offering, and just like you ought to start singing, it's all an offering to Him. It has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with me. It's all about Him. And that's vitally important. This is a great one. 2 Samuel 6:14. 2 Samuel 6:14. You know the story. Do you remember? Remember, before I read it to you, remember when David and the guys, they were moving the ark and it began to shift? And Uzzi put his hand out to steady the ark, and you're not supposed to touch the ark. And it killed him dead. They were transporting the ark, by the way, in an unprescribed manner. They were doing it the way the Philistines did it, in a carnal way. Weren't supposed to move it like that. David said, that's it. And David was mad at God. He's pouting. And he said, forget the ark then. Forget it. Put it. Remember, they're in the middle of wilderness. They said, put it. See that house over there on the hill? Go put it in that guy's garage. I don't want to see it. And they took it. And they parked the ark in Obed-Edom's garage. And David went home. And then word came to David. Hey, David. Man, Obed-Edom, his grapes are bigger than everybody else's grapes. His goats are reproducing like crazy. His life is super blessed. I mean, look at his house. His garage is clean. Everything. Look at him. I mean, God is blessing Obed-Edom. He's got the ark, man. And David says, let's go get the ark. And they get the ark and they come back into town. They come back into Jerusalem with the ark. And they begin to enter the town. And I don't know what kind of day it was. Was it a hot day? Was it, did David forget some of his clothing? It doesn't say. But it does say, then David danced before the Lord with all of his might in front of all of the people. Can you imagine? Can you imagine George Bush just... Can you imagine? What's he doing? He starts dancing before the Lord. And look, that's not all. He starts dancing before the Lord with all his might. I don't know about you. I think about all his might. David was an amazing, incredibly well-built guy, tremendous warrior, soldier. You've seen the statue of Michelangelo's David, just incredibly, the sculptured guy and all this stuff. And he's dancing before the Lord in front of all the people and with all of his might. I think if I'm going to dance with all my might, at the same time I put on the record, I better call my chiropractor. I'm going to throw something out. David is dancing and praising God. And then it goes on to say, and David was wearing a linen ephod. He's had his undergarments on. And he's dancing. Think he cared? He was so happy to have the ark back. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord and shouted and sounded the trumpet. That had to be awesome. And you know, look, was he worshiping the Lord? Oh, he was worshiping the Lord. God commends him for it. You know the rest of the story? It says his wife, Michelle, she opens the window. She sees her husband in the street. And she, who knows if she even believed in God? She was a mess. He comes home. He comes up the stairs or whatever, walks in there. Man, what a great day. The ark is back. And she says, well, well, well. Didn't the king present himself in a dignified manner today? And he says, you're mocking me. I did this in my heart before the Lord. And she made fun of him. And I love David's comeback. He said, that's it. Ain't going to bed with you again. Did you know that? That's what he said. No more sex for you. I guess that was punishment to her. He must have been a great guy because she probably normally would have said, good, good. Fine with me. David said, that's it. Not coming to your room anymore. He did it out of the goodness of his heart to worship the Lord like that. So worship's not to be limited. I think the greatest time of your life in worship should be private with God. Think about that. When you see a sunrise or sunset, or in that moment of when God is just speaking to you, or maybe you're reading your Bible, maybe it's dark early in the morning or late at night, I don't know, and you're reading and something hits you. Yes, God! Great worship. Are we to worship corporately together right here? Of course we are. We're commanded to. But it's not based upon feelings. It's not to be limited. Number three, worship is not to be contrived. We don't need as much... spend much time on this other than it's to be true and real. It's not to be make-believe. That's an abomination to God. It's not to be something that is manipulated up. It can be anticipated. As David said, and the psalmist said, let us go up into the house of the Lord. That's anticipated. Come on, let's go worship God. That's good. Number two, it can be spontaneous. Absolutely. Many times it is. Fantastic. But it should never be manipulated or contrived, drummed up. Act like you're worshiping. That's horrific. If we really understood worship, it is our, well, Charles Spurgeon said it, I'll blame it on him. He said, it is our intercourse with God. Can you imagine manipulating that or drumming something up and asking God to go along with the deal? Hey, God, remember, in fact, somebody did do that and they were condemned for it in the scriptures. His name was King Saul. And he feigned worship. People do that all the time. God forbid that if this service and 25 minutes of singing is the only singing you do unto the Lord your God in the whole week. Wow. I don't know. That's bad news. You're in love with Him. He's in love with you. How often will you get together if you're in love with one another? Often with Him. And He loves it. And we should love it. Exodus 4:31 says, so when the people, listen, so when the people believed and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that He had looked upon their affliction, that they bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord. I love that. Acts 13:48. Now, when all the Gentiles heard the gospel, they were glad and they glorified the word of the Lord. Isn't that great? It's not to be contrived. It's to be real. It's to be true. Deuteronomy 16:11. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter. Hey, Dad, isn't that a great verse? You are to rejoice before God, your son and your daughter with you as well. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 18 says, and King Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And then all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord and they worshiped the Lord. See, that's true worship, but it's not contrived. So you say, well, Jack, what's the difference if somebody comes up here and says, now listen, there's a big difference, but what if I say, let's all stand and lift our hands and sing to God? That's not being drummed up. That's not being an act. In what's called a convocation, that's what we're doing right now, a holy convocation, people dedicated to God, it is normal. In fact, a worship leader or like Ezra or Nehemiah, they said, stand up and sing to the Lord or stand up and cry out to God. There's nothing contrived about that. But if I were to say, come on, let's really get into it. Okay, now start dancing, dancing around, lift your hands. And you're like, what? I don't want to do, I don't care. And, you know, stay home. Do aerobics. It's not real. Your heart's not there. It's not the real thing. Not by feelings, not limited, not contrived. Fourthly, worship is not to be neglected. It's not to be neglected. Now hang on to your seats. Luke 17:15 says, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. Stop right there. Jesus had healed 10 lepers. In fact, he told them, I want you to go and you're going to be made whole. The 10 lepers that Jesus had spoken to, they went their way. Okay. And as they went, they were healed. Okay. Of leprosy. How many of them were there? 10. Keep that in mind. This one guy sees that he's healed, and he does what you and I must do if we know him. He fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, gave him thanks, for he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said to him, listen to this, one of the saddest things you'll ever hear. Were there not 10 cleansed? Yes. Where are the 9? Jesus asked. Is that sad? I mean, do you think Jesus was grateful that the one guy came back? Absolutely. But he's interested in personal, private worship. Jesus says, where's the 9? Where are they? Now watch. He could have said, it's not recorded, the man could have said, they're coming. They're late. He could have said, they're stuck in traffic. He could have said a lot of things. He could have said, well, you know, they checked the sundials on their wrist and determined that, Jesus, you were just about getting ready to heal. They realized that there's just a few more songs left before they had to leave their house to show up for service that day. See, skip worship. Oh, we're okay. The message hasn't started yet. And so you come in at the last song or the second to the last song. Do you have any idea what you're doing? You're robbing God. Malachi chapter 3 says, you're robbing me and I'm going to get it back from you. God says, I'm going to get it back from you. You're robbing me, he says. Oh, yeah, but you know what? I didn't. It's hard. We got kids. I understand that. I remember that. Oh, I can't get the wife out of the house. I can't get the husband to get the car. I understand all that. Change your clock. Make worship a priority. Well, as long as we get there before the message. Listen, the damage is already done. You want to know why? Worship is our giving to him. It's the expression of our heart to him. We are to be singing these songs with absolute sincerity to him. Those words on the screen, why are the words on the screen? For one reason, to get the words inside your head. For you to learn it. Why? So that it becomes part of the fiber of your life. Why? Because it will be something that will be a propellant to get you to worship the Lord. But if you are thinking, well, we don't have to be, we're doing okay. They probably have like one more song left before we get there. I want you to think about that. That is incredibly horrific to God because it's your moment to give to him. Now, I got to tell you, in the West, in the Western world, we do services all wrong. I'll be the first one to tell you. Churches across America and Europe do it wrong. You know why we do the, because people show up late. Some pastor 1,000 years ago said, well, I don't want anybody to miss the message. And they show up late. So let's just do the music first. It never used to be like that in the early church. They taught the word of God first, which totally caused the people to grow by the word. They understood God better because of the word. And then they broke out into worship and praise at the latter end of the service. That's a biblical service. Think about it. If the teaching started here up front, you wouldn't come any sooner. Because we get into that groove. This is a very critical issue because worship is to never be neglected. Hebrews 10:25 says that we are not to be forsaken the assembling together as some have done. We are supposed to come to church and worship corporately. Psalm 77:13, your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Psalm 84:4, blessed are all those who dwell in your house. They still will be praising you. We should come together to worship him in spirit, John 4 says, and in truth. Worship is not dependent upon our feelings. It's not intended to be limited. It's not to be contrived. It's not to be neglected. And we'll end here at this and pick it up next week. Worship is not to be entertainment. And this is very hard to teach on because what is entertainment? What is worship? Anybody see this week? What's the thing? American Idol. Raise your hand. You're not going to. I watched it. Come on. People are going. Don't. Did you watch it or not? Did you put your hand up? You don't. That's it. Did anybody remember how it opened? They made the announcement. They made the announcement. Last night. They said last night. We had the most downloaded song in Idol history. 31 million downloads on one song, and that song was Shout to the Lord. And so, yeah, that was great. So, listen, the people at Fox are not stupid. They said, sing it again. And so, they sang it again. And now I'm going to ask you something. This is American Idol. These people are supposed to have talent. Everybody's watching them around the world. Just in America alone, there were 52 million viewers live. Not to mention the Armed Services Network and all the broadcast. The idols get up there. Sounds funny saying idols. The idols got up there and sang the song. The idols got up there and they sang Shout to the Lord. And if you listen, that's an awesome song, you know. The words, the gospel was being preached in the song. The name of Jesus was being exalted. Okay, for me, in my house, I said, man, that's awesome. That word is going out around the world. That's fantastic. I told Lisa, somewhere in some office, somebody made the final decision. We will have them sing Shout to the Lord. But don't get all excited. It made them millions of bucks in one song. Okay? Here's my point. On the stage in Hollywood, broadcast around the world, singing Shout to the Lord, was that worship or entertainment? Entertainment. Why was it entertainment? The song was right. The words were right. Because the person singing it. I don't pretend to know any of their hearts. Let's just assume for a moment they don't know the Lord. Let's assume for a moment that one of them didn't know the Lord. Singing the song, great. You can sing the song great. I don't care if you can sing the song great. I got news for you. God doesn't care if you can sing the song great, which gives all the rest of us great hope. It's the heart to it. Where's your heart in it? Would you be like, well, I love you today. So let's get married quick because I love you today. Can you imagine saying to God, God, I love you right now. I mean, I love you today. So I'm going to sing this song. Oh, friends, listen. Entertainment is plaguing the church today. It's being called worship. I got to tell you, I have spoken at conferences and churches where in the group, they wanted to have a really great worship band. So they hired a couple of Hollywood studio musicians from Hollywood to be in the band. They were not even Christians. I don't know about you, but my Bible says that's bad news. The Bible says, and we'll look at it next week. Remember Nadab and Abihu? Aaron's sons? Aaron's sons were there and they're watching. Hey. They were a bunch of bums. These guys were in the priesthood. They were, let's make it modern. Let's make it modern. Aaron was the pastor, and he had two assistant pastors, and they were both his sons. And Aaron says, this is what we're going to do. And it was the right thing. God came down and filled up the altar, and the fire of the Lord consumed the offering. Everybody went, wow! And began to worship. Nadab and Abihu went, oh, man, cool. Man, let's do that. Want to do that? Yeah, let's do it. Okay, get some fire. All right. Here's some. And he pulls out like his Bic lighter from his robe. All right, let's do it. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe. And God said, oh, yeah? Boom. And they both fell over dead. Why? And Moses says, Aaron, don't you cry one tear. These boys of yours offered strange fire to God and insulted him. You just wipe it, go back to work. Your boys were bums. Can you imagine? Strange fire. We have to be careful, church. Shout to the Lord. What's up there? Anyway, did you turn off the roast, the oven before we came? Glory and... The car's unlocked. Oh, man. What are you doing? Close your eyes. You know, we have people stand up now, and some of you don't like it. I understand that. Your back hurts. If your back hurts, sit down. If your back hurts, sit down. But you know why we started having you stand up? We've noticed something. You don't notice it here, but we notice it up here. You guys are singing 50% louder than you were when you sat down. You guys are looking to the screens now, and you guys are raising your hands more than you ever have before. But I don't want to stand for 15 minutes. It's 15 minutes. You're going to sit for an hour. It's 15 minutes. Is it not worth it? Think about it. And if, look, come on, this is not some Nazi church. This is not a Nazi church. If your back hurts, sit down. You can lay down. Just don't get hurt. Just we want you to be a blessing to him. Okay. Very important. Next time we'll pick this up in ending this fourth point on entertainment and how it's crept in. But listen, next week we have a lot of work to do because this is a 2-part message. And we want this time to not only change our lives as worshipers, but when we get done with this week and next week, we want to see, not because we want to see it, but we want to have you be free to worship. we want you to feel free to lift your hands. I know some of you come from church backgrounds. You guys, this church is crazy. There's 75% of our people are either ex-Catholic or current Catholics. The other is Lutherans, Methodists, Baptists, Baptocostals. You fill in the blank. It's everybody, and all of you have come from various walks of life. Let's just do what we do biblically. We'll be okay. We don't have to follow things that man has created. If the Bible says, I bow down before you, and we're singing that song to him, if you can bow down, then bow down. If it says, I stand before your presence, stand up if you want to stand. You don't have to, but if you want to stand up, stand up. Be free to worship. And it ought to change our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the instruction of your Bible. Answers to every moment of our lives. But Father, we pray this morning that we'd be a people free to worship and worship you in spirit and in truth. Even now, may we put into practice what we preach. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's all stand. This is worship. This is a moment. Stand still.